Hi, my name is Mike, and I'm one of the ministers here at the church. I'd like to start by thanking you for listening to this sermon online. Before we get started, I'd just like to say that we truly hope that this audio recording will encourage you in your walk with God. But we also hope that it would just be supplemental to your relationship with Jesus, and that it would in no way replace the church that you should be plugged into or the spiritual leaders God has put in your life to shepherd you. So please, enjoy the next 30 minutes or so of this message. I pray it will challenge and uplift you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. God bless.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. Glad to have you here. Those of you watching online, glad that you could join us that way this morning as well. I know what you're thinking. Mike's slipping. He put up the wrong slide. Christmas is over. We finished our Advent series. We are moving on to something else now. And well, yes, but no. One of the things we mentioned during our Advent series was that it can be challenging for us to really get in that mindset of waiting and anticipating. One thing we're waiting and anticipating for, namely the birth of Jesus, has already happened. But it's interesting because there's another Advent, another arrival that we should be anticipating and waiting for. And that's the day when Christ arrives on earth for the second time. But what's ironic about that is that I think most of us find it easier to get into the Christmas Advent mindset, at least for 1 month of the year, than we do to live in a conscious anticipation of Jesus' return. And I will admit, after 2,000 years, it is virtually impossible for me to think of the return of Jesus in the same way that the first century Christians did. See, they were convinced that Christ's return was imminent, that it could come any day, almost certainly during their lifetime. But after 2,000 years, I still believe that Jesus will come, and that it could be today, and it could be this week, and it could be in my lifetime. But deep down, I don't really think so. I don't really live like I expect that will happen. So, having spent several weeks remembering Jesus' first unexpected arrival, maybe there will be some value in us to spend a few weeks considering his second arrival, which will be just as unexpected as the first, or perhaps even a little more so for some. There's a guy who used to come to our church every now and then. And when he was here, almost every time he was here, he would come up to me before service and he would say, "So, Mike, we're going to get some good fire and brimstone this morning." I don't think I ever really satisfied his request in that way. I'm not sure he or most other people would have enjoyed it if I had. And that's not where we're going to be headed in the next few weeks with this series. But I think it is fair to say that the return of Jesus is not something we think about very often, and we probably talk about it even less. But for the first century Christians, the return of Jesus was something that was always forefront in their mind. It impacted every decision they made every day. In Hebrews chapter 9, the writer says, "So Christ was sanctified once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation for those who are waiting for him." When Roy read that passage earlier, probably most of us thought, sure, yeah, that's definitely going to happen sometime, if we thought about it at all. But when the early church read Hebrews, they thought, yeah, that's got to be any day now. First Christians had such a vibrant anticipation of Jesus' return that some of them sold off all of their possessions. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul actually tells people who are single, you know, don't really stress about finding a spouse because the time is short, the world's passing away, so you don't even really need to bother with that. For the record, Paul's very clear, this is just my personal suggestion to people in this specific situation, not a universal command for everyone. But it does kind of give us some insight into how first century Christians viewed Christ's return. But again, after 2,000 years of waiting, it's safe to say that some things have changed for us. Those of you who are married, can you imagine if when you went to the minister and asked him if he would officiate your ceremony, if he had looked at you and your fiancé and said, well, you know what, you may want to just hold off on this whole marriage thing, because Jesus is probably going to return before your big day comes anyways, so why even bother with that? After 2,000 years, surely we can agree that it would be unwise to indefinitely postpone a wedding or avoid making any long-term plans or not prepare for retirement based solely on the assumption that Jesus' return was imminent. But I suspect most of us don't need to be told that. I suspect most of us need to be cautioned about going too far in the other direction, about making all of our plans and living our lives without really any sort of consideration toward Jesus' return. Because it's taken so long, right? 2,000 years. To be honest, I have a hard time even conceptualizing 2,000 years. Unfortunately, I have a pretty clear frame of reference for 50 years now. I can probably imagine 100 years. I might even be able to extrapolate that out to 200 years. But 2,000 years forward or back or sideways, I just can't wrap my mind around that in any kind of tangible way. Some folks were kind of talking along this line and saying, why is Jesus taking so long to come back? And Peter says this to them, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Paul reminds us that God sees time differently than we do. What seems like taking forever to us is just a brief moment to him, which means by Peter's math, despite how we might feel in this moment, we've only been waiting a short while. Nonetheless, the return of Jesus tends to prompt two big questions. The first is, when? When is this going to happen? I remember when I was a kid, and even into my teens, we would often sing the old hymn, Jesus is coming soon, morning, night, noon. I haven't heard that song in quite a long time now. There may be many reasons for that. But I wonder if one of the reasons is that the song was composed in 1942. And 84 years later, soon doesn't seem soon anymore. Those of you who've been in our small groups will have noticed how many times the disciples question Jesus about his use of the word soon, which seems to be one of his favorite answers anytime someone asks him, when is this going to happen? Surprisingly enough, though, even though when it might be one of our biggest questions about the return of Jesus, it's actually the easiest question for us to definitively answer from a biblical perspective. Really? Here it is. Do you want to know when Jesus will return? Here's the answer. I don't know. You don't know. And anyone who tells you that they do know doesn't know. And don't take my word for it. take Jesus' word for it. He says, about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Notice what Jesus says. No one knows the hour. He doesn't say, no one knows the hour, but if you really dig into Revelation and you crack the code about the dragon and the beast and 666, you can figure it out. He doesn't say, no one knows, but if you scour world history and you look for little hints and clues along the way, you can solve the mystery. He says, he doesn't say, no one knows, but if you pay really close attention to current events, the answer will reveal itself. He says, no one knows. None of you disciples here? No. None of the angels? No. At the moment, not even I myself know the answer to that question. I do not know when Jesus will return, and I will never be able to figure it out. And Jesus' advice to me is, instead of trying to predict when that's going to happen, I should prepare for when that happens. Here's what Jesus says. Therefore, watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and should not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Either Christ will return to this world, or I will leave this world, but either way, I don't know when that will be. And the most important thing for me to do is not try and guess when that's going to happen, but to be prepared for it when it does. Peter says much of the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since then it will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt from the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace in him. Peter says, we're looking forward to this day, because this is the day that all that is evil and broken and wrong in this world will be destroyed, and everything will be made new and right. And in anticipation of that day, we prepare ourselves. Old-time preachers used to ask questions like, what will Jesus find you doing when he returns? And that's not an entirely bad question to ask. Tony Campolo recounts a story of when he was young and a preacher asked a similar question. Preacher asked, what would you do if Jesus returned and found you in a movie theater? I'm guessing that was a time where that was more taboo than it probably is today. Campolo's answer, which I assume was in his head and not out loud, was, well, I guess I wouldn't see how the movie ends. That would put an end to all of that. And while there are certainly things that we would not want Jesus to find us doing when he returns, the bigger question, the question I think Peter prompts us to ask, is not what will you be doing, but what kind of person will you be? I heard someone phrase it this way, who will Jesus find standing in your shoes when he returns? And that's not a question we can answer in a moment. That is a question that gets answered over the long haul. Last spring, I took a class, and one of the assignments was to memorize the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Now, imagine what kind of pie I could have got for that if I had done it at camp, right? Like, In fairness, I had the option to do the memorization or write a couple different papers, and for better or worse, I chose the memorization. But I knew that it was going to be a lot of work, and I also knew that it was a project that I couldn't start working on a day or two or even a week before the class began. I needed to start several months in advance and work on it a little bit every day, day after day, right up until the class began. It was not an assignment I could cram for at the last minute. And when I think of the kind of person I want to be when Jesus returns, I think it's very much the same thing. I'm not going to become that overnight. I don't know how much time I have, but I do know I'm going to need every minute of it to get there. Now, to be clear, please know this. I'm not saying that if you're not a good enough person when Jesus returns, God will reject you. That is not the way this works, and if it was the way it worked, none of us would have any hope. My status with God is fully and completely dependent on my acceptance of Christ's grace through baptism with a sincere commitment to follow Him. Period. Full stop. But following Jesus transforms us to be more like Christ. And if I've been neglecting the work I need to do to make that transformation happen, if I've been resisting the work the Spirit's been trying to do in me to make that transformation happen, if I've been insisting on hanging on to habits and behaviors that counter that transformation, that's not something I can make up for at the last minute, even if I knew when the last minute was going to be. Which means the task of becoming what I want to be when Christ returns starts today and continues tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. Which I think brings us to our second big question. Why the delay? Like, why is it taking so long? Have you ever looked around the world and thought, you know what? It would just be better if Jesus came back now. Have you ever asked the question, how long is it going to take? How long will people suffer from war and famine and disease? How long will there be injustice and poverty? How long is our world going to stay so messed up? How long will things keep happening that just don't seem to make any sense? How long do we have to endure non-Canadian teams winning the Stanley Cup? That one might be less important. But we have this feeling of, come on, we're waiting here. We're tired of seeing all this stuff going on around us. It's the sorry state of the world around us that makes us ask the question, God, why the delay? Why so long? A guy named Robert Jensen, who was a Lutheran theologian, delivered a series of lecture at Princeton. And during the Q&A after one of the sessions, a skeptic came up to the mic and began to ask him a lot of questions about the return of Jesus. The skeptic said, doesn't the New Testament teach that the world is going to end in the first century? Didn't the Apostle Paul seem fairly sure that Jesus would return in his lifetime? Didn't even Jesus himself say that the end was imminent? If the Bible's reliable and if the gospel is true, why haven't these things happened? Why the delay? Why the wait? Why taking it so long to make all things new? Jensen thought about the question for a minute. Then with a slight smile, he looked directly at the skeptic who had asked the question and said, why the wait? Why the delay? Because God wants to include you. If you didn't already notice, Peter said exactly that to us a little bit earlier. He said, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why the wait? Why the delay? Because God wants to include you. When I was in grade 10, I was at Western, And I finally decided that I wanted to be baptized and commit my life to Christ. I say finally because I think I had kind of known that for a while, but I hadn't actually just made the decision to do something about it. So after talking with my parents, I caught a ride home with one of the staff members. I honestly don't remember who it was. But what I do remember is that somewhere north of Davidson, I saw this like weird glimmering light in the sky. I didn't know what it was, but the first thought my teenage brain locked onto was, oh no. What if that's Jesus? We still have at least an hour to go before we can get the building and the tank's not even filled up yet. And in that moment, my prayer was not, come, Lord Jesus, come. It was, wait, Lord Jesus, wait. Now, looking back at that moment, I'm convinced even if that weird glimmering light in the sky had been Jesus returning, and God would have looked at my heart, and I'm comfortable with letting him making the judgment call on that moment. But what I didn't think about at the time was that the day and the weeks and the months and even years before, I prayed, please wait a little longer, Jesus. God was already saying, I want to wait a little longer. Because I see Mike, and I want him to experience my love and my grace and my forgiveness and what a restored relationship with me looks like. And God has said, or maybe still is saying, the same thing about you. He says the same thing about all of us. But there will come a day when the waiting's over. And between now and then, God has work he wants to see done in my life. And there are others around me, maybe people I already know and are connected with, or maybe people I haven't even crossed paths with yet, that God wants to be brought back to him. And he's calling me to be actively engaged in the holy mission of accepting Jesus and becoming more like Jesus and bringing other to Jesus while I wait for Jesus. If you've ever traveled by plane, you have or will soon have the experience of having to wait. Sometimes that's a scheduled wait between flights in a connecting airport. Sometimes it's a wait because your scheduled flight was delayed or perhaps even canceled, and so you're forced to wait for the next flight. I've known this joy many times. I've spent more than one or two nights sitting in an airport hoping that tomorrow's plane will come through on today's plane's broken promise. And it's interesting in those situations to watch how people deal with their opportunity for involuntary waiting. Some people use their waiting time to glare at and argue with the gate agents as if they had the power to magically summon a new plane or flight crew if they really wanted to, or if that they could make severe weather just kind of subside by making a PA announcement. Other people wander off and get distracted by other things. Maybe they go to the bar or the restaurant or they start perusing the airport shops. And some of them get so preoccupied or inebriated that they don't make it back to their gate on time. And so now they have to wait for the next flight. But there are some people who sit down and they pull out their computer and they catch up on some work. Or they pull out their phone and they make some calls or return some emails. Or they pull out a book and they begin to read a good story. See, there are ways to wait well and ways to wait poorly. Ways to wait productively and ways to wait wastefully. In Matthew 24, Jesus is giving some instruction to his disciples. And I don't think they really get it yet, but he's actually talking about his return. And he says this, who then is the faithful and wise servant who the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant who the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But Suppose that a servant is wicked and says to himself, my master's staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him, at an hour he's not aware of, and he will, in the Bible, folks, we can't skip over this part, he will cut them to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not quite fire and brimstone, but it is a stern and harsh and surprisingly violent image from Jesus, which of course is not meant to be taken literally. This is a parable, a figurative story, but it is meant to communicate high stakes. It's meant to communicate the importance of followers of Jesus waiting well, to be actively about the master's business while they wait for his return. And this message is so important to Jesus that he tells three more stories about how to wait well in the next chapter. And those are the three stories we're going to try and look at and unpack over the next couple weeks. Because we want to know, we need to know how to wait well for the master's return. So, here's your assignment for this week. As you are going about your daily activities and inevitably finding yourself having to wait. Maybe it's in the line at the grocery store. Maybe it's behind the slow driver in traffic. Maybe it's for your coworker to finally supply you with the information you requested. Maybe it's because you're on hold listening to cringy elevator music. Wherever it is, instead of getting upset or irritated or angry, allow that moment of waiting to remind you of the most important thing we are waiting for Jesus to return and make everything new and right. Use that moment as a reminder of the importance of for you to wait well for Christ's return. Pray that you will have a good week as you live in anticipation of that this week. We'll let Roy come and conclude our service.